Let's start at Luke 16. Now, we've been studying the subject of hell, and those of you who got here early, Frank was here. He's the son-in-law, isn't he, to Pastor Watkins. And he was at a study that went on in Ypsilanti a couple weeks ago where Frank was telling us on the way out, someone was asking whether the rich man was really dead or not. He said, this is not a parable, but was the rich man dead? I have no idea what any of that means, and not to bring it up as an issue. It just, it's funny how people will take this passage and try to tell you it doesn't teach you that there is a conscious existence for the believer and unbeliever between death and resurrection and an eternal suffering for those who are lost. When that's exactly all that the passage is about. I mean, how can you get anything out of the passage except for that's what it's about? And then for the man to question whether the rich man was really dead or not, Lou asked the question, well, how come it says he was dead? The end of verse 22, the rich man also died. Now, how can you ask, was he dead? And then I thought of the next verse, and in hell he lifted up his, the rich man, where is he, died and was buried. I hope he was dead. They buried the guy. Anyhow, there are those who don't take the passage for what it says. And we've already studied the passage for what it says as far as looking at it in light of the eternal punishment that the lost will experience, that the justice of God and the salvation, the blessedness of the comfort and rest of our salvation for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we won't experience that because the justice for our sins was meet against Jesus Christ. And he paid for our sins so that we don't have to and that we can have eternal life through him. But at the end of this passage is something said that's just a remarkable statement. And that is when the rich man from hell is addressing Abraham, who's on the other side of this gulf that at one time separated paradise from torment inside of hell, which is the place of departed spirits, that the rich man said in verse 27, then said he, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that is Lazarus, the poor man, the beggar who died and is in this place of paradise, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they hear, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And we were reminded that there's another man, Lazarus, who did rise in a physical body to die again, not in the resurrected form, who was right in front of these Pharisees who continued to deny, even though one did rise from the dead. And ultimately, the proof of who Jesus Christ is and all that he said was true is the fact that he rose from the dead bodily in a resurrected body that is part of a new creation of resurrection that God is going to bring about through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, both for the kingdom saints and for the body of Christ that will inherit the heavens. And so they had those who rose from the dead to prove that there is a place of departed spirits, that there is a consciousness between death and resurrection. There's also the hope of resurrection, and that there is a resurrection of the just and unjust, and that there is a judgment of eternal consequence for not having your sins forgiven and being separated from God for all eternity. And so there is proof of that in resurrection, but what Abraham said was absolutely true. And that is, they have Moses and Elijah, and though one would rise, if they would not believe Moses and Elijah, they won't believe though one rise from the dead. And before Jesus Christ ever rose from the dead, there's prophecies that said that he was going to rise from the dead. He himself told both the believer and the lost that he was going to rise from the dead in 3 days. They knew that. They tried to keep him in the tomb. And when he rose from the dead, they continued to reject, and that's what the book of Acts is about, the continued rejection of some of these same Pharisees that are right here who would listen to this and agree with this rich man that if someone would rise from the dead, they would believe. And yet, they didn't believe. And the reason they didn't believe is they, first of all, didn't believe Moses and the prophets. And that's what I want to look at today, is to dwell upon the importance of God's Word. Because we're sometimes, especially when you take a thing like this literally as we do, we're called fundamentalists, and as fundamentalists, sometimes we're accused of worshiping the Bible more than worshiping God. And I don't think you can worship the Bible more than you can worship God, but you can worship the Bible equal to God because it is God's Word. There's not a difference between the Bible and God. Now, unless you mean this, that this black leather here and these paper that are made out of, imagine trees, that you actually worship this material as if it's God. And you know, some people are like that. You know, they pick it up, they kiss it, and, you know, they lay it out, and they chant over it and everything else, do everything but read it. But the Word of God is the black words that are on the book, on the pages here, and those words are the words of God. It's the words by which we know God. And His Word is equal to Himself. I mean, there's no way that you could look at those words and believe those words more than you believe God, because that is God's Word. I mean, it's the same. The point is this Bible is the means by which God speaks to us, and it has been designed that way by God. God intended to speak to us that way. And you can't put an overimportance of the Word of God on Bible study, because the very means by which God wants to deal with us is through His Word. Now, we're going to look at some verses, because there's a couple things I want to do here, is we're going to look at the statement. They have Moses and the prophets, and how they need to hear them. And my point to you, first of all, is that is a reference to the written Word of God. For these people in Christ's day, it's a reference directly to the Old Testament. Your Old Testament is called the Law and the Prophets. You'll see that in the verses. At the same time, we're dealing in a passage of Scripture where this rich man is asking Abraham some questions. Abraham, his soul is down in paradise. And they're having a conversation. A conscious existence exists there. And there are some people who will look at this passage and don't believe there's conscious existence between death and resurrection. And I want you to see two things, that's a reference to the Bible, Moses and the prophets. At the same time, there's Moses and another prophet who represents all the prophets that are spoken about several times in the book of Luke, and they've been long dead and yet conscious and around. So I want you to look at some of the passages. Luke chapter 9. I didn't double check this from last week, but last week I wanted you to look at Matthew chapter 8. So get Matthew 8 as well, but it's mostly the passages in Luke that I wanted to stick with. Matthew chapter 8. I don't remember what this verse is, so I'm looking at it with you. Matthew 8, verse 4, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, and show thyself to the priests, and offer the gifts that Moses required for testimony unto them." I'm not exactly sure why I wanted you to see that last week, other than the reference to Moses, which I'll bring up to you in a few minutes. But concerning Moses and the prophets, look at Luke chapter 9. And let me start in verse 27. It says in verse 27, "But I tell you a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias." That's Elias is Elijah of the Old Testament, "who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awakened, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make thee tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and their fear, and they feared as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son; hear him." Now, the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus Christ is, according to verse 27, he said, "Some were standing there that are going to see the kingdom of God." And Jesus, in this is changing of his form into this glistering, shining glory, is demonstrating his coming, his second coming in glory. And when they see him in his glory, they see with him Moses and Elias, Moses and Elijah. And Peter doesn't want that to leave. He wants to build them a permanent tabernacle so that they'll stay, a place for them to dwell in. What they are getting a taste of, they're seeing here the coming of Jesus Christ in his glory, but this isn't the time that that's going to take place. And the Lord, God from heaven is declaring unto them, here's my Son, hear him. Their desire there is to keep Moses, keep Elijah, keep Jesus Christ, and God the Father is telling them to hear his Son. Now, Moses and Elijah show up with the Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming appearance because of a place that they're going to have in that kingdom, but also they represent what that Old Testament is all about. Moses is the writer of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. He writes what's called the law in the New Testament. We'll see it in Luke here and coming up. Elijah of the Old Testament, he is the one who, when during the time of the kings, as the kings were turning away from God, God raised up prophets, but among the prophets there was none greater than Elijah of the Old Testament. John the Baptist shows up in the New Testament times, the forerunner of Christ, with the spirit and power of Elijah. That's a real wake-up call to the nation of Israel. So Elijah represents the prophets. He is like the leader among the prophets. You have Moses who wrote the law, and you have Elijah who represents all the prophets, and so they represent the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. So as Abraham was telling the rich man, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Well, you realize the people that rich man's brother who lived at the time that Jesus Christ walked the earth, you know, AD 32, something like that, that Moses and Elijah weren't there on the earth. And that reference, they have Moses and Elijah, is they have the Old Testament. They have the words of the law. They have the words of the prophet. If they don't believe what God has spoken in the Old Testament, they're not going to believe though one rise from the dead. But as we consider these two men who represent the law and the prophets, it's interesting that you come back, the first mention of them in Luke is here they are showing up with Jesus Christ. And the question you almost have to ask is, what form are they in? Your study from the Old Testament would tell you that Elijah was carried away in a chariot. The whirlwind of fire, whirlwind of fire carried him away. And Elijah never died. Elisha is with a bunch of prophets who want to go out and try to find where the whirlwind dropped Elijah. And he told them to don't go, but they go out for days looking for his body, come back, and he said, he's gone. He said, I told you so. He was carried away by God to heaven. So Elijah was taken away in a physical form. Moses died. Do you remember that passage in Jude? In case this is new to some of you, hold your place in Luke. We'll be coming back to Luke. But look at Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude. And this is just warning that in the last days how there'll be a disrespect for authority, and that even Michael understood authority in the principalities of spiritual government in the heavenly places. But the statement that's made here in Jude verse 9, it said, and Michael, that's well, it says the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Railing, by the way, is what Terry McLean's doing there. Calling names and railing. And so they don't have a big argument. Michael just simply says, the Lord rebuke you. Apparently Michael is sent by God to do something with the body of Moses. No man buried Moses. He went away, he died, but something happened to the body of Moses, and God took that body. Now Michael went to get it. Satan didn't want Michael to have it. Now that's interesting, because here we're talking about death and resurrection. You got Elijah, who never physically died, but he is taken by God into heaven. You got a Moses who physically died. He's not in his body, but his body was taken as well. And God is doing something with that body. And the reason that there's a, for taking that is if you come to Revelation chapter 11, in the last half of the 70th week of Daniel, after the 144,000, I believe they go first, that they minister for the first 3.5 years. And as things get more severe, I believe it's the last 3.5 years that two prophets are sent to earth to minister as a last warning to the nation of Israel. Just at the beginning of the chapter, Revelation 11, verse 1 says, and there was given unto me a reed like a rod, and an angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court that is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles and to the holy city. Shall they tread underfoot 42 months? That's 3.5 years. Now, during that 3.5 years, verse 3 says, and I give power unto my two witnesses. Now, there's not 144,000, there's two witnesses. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Well, Bible prophecy, 360 days equal a year. Not 365, but 360. You divide that, that's exactly 3.5 years. Another reference to 3.5 years. These two witnesses are going to witness, clothed in sackcloth, and it says in verse 4, these are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now we just saw Jesus Christ coming back in his glory to reign on earth, and two men were standing with him. Two men that back in Zechariah represent olive trees, that the oil of God is coming out to light the nation of Israel. And it says in verse 5, and if any man hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. That's what Elijah did for 3.5 years. Cut off the rain from falling in his ministry. It didn't rain until his word declared it was going to rain, then it rained again. And these two witnesses show up, and one of them has the same power that Elijah had. It says, or they both have, and then it says, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. You know anybody who turned water to blood and smite the earth with plagues? Moses. The description of the power that these men have are descriptive of the very power that Moses and Elijah had. The two witnesses to the nation of Israel representing the whole Old Testament, God's Word, is Moses and Elijah. And then the last warning that God will give his people before Jesus Christ returns is two prophets are sent during this real difficult time, and those two prophets are going to be Moses and Elijah, by the description that's here. It says in verse 7, and they shall it said when they have finished their testimony, the beast, that's the Antichrist, that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. Sounds like Jerusalem. And they shall, and they of the people, no, And yeah, they of the people and kindred and tongue and nation shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall suffer their and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves, and they shall dwell and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Which you wonder why Elijah was taken without seeing death. Well, he'll eventually die if that's him in Revelation 11. And Moses, who died, but is going to be resurrected in a natural body, not a resurrected body, will be back on earth ministering and will die again like Lazarus did. And then finally, the Spirit of God's life goes back into them and they ascend into heaven. As a last warning to the people of this earth, that all you who are rejoicing that the beast, the one who descended out of the bottomless pit, Satan's power behind that beast, that you guys think that you got rid of God's witnesses. You didn't get rid of God's witnesses. God's witnesses are very much alive. They're God's word. They live forever. And see, Moses and Elijah, they represent the word of God. Now go back to Luke. A couple more of these. Luke chapter 6. Well, we studied 16. Go to Luke chapter 20 this time. And it says in verse 27, it says in Luke 20, verse 27, then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man, man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were, therefore, seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and she died without children, and the second took her to wife, and he died childless, and the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answered and said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now, that he died and raised, even Moses showed at the burning, at the bush, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Now, when you read that in Matthew's account, you realize what the Lord did is he took their illustration and threw it back at them. See, they not knowing the scriptures assume that, okay, everyone, seven different brothers had this one woman to wife and none of them have children by her in the resurrection. Who does she belong to? Well, according to the Lord's teaching there, in resurrection, you're not going to be united in marriage, but are as the angels of heaven who are not neither given in marriage, but they're going to obtain eternal life. And so there is no marriage, and that these ones who think that they stumped God because this is their question was so difficult that it's going to cause Jesus Christ to have to admit there's no resurrection. But their problem was they didn't know the scripture. Then he turns around and says, well, you're talking about Moses? Let me ask you about Moses. And Moses at the burning bush asked the Lord, he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And the statement that Jesus Christ made is God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Meaning that when Moses addressed God as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not dead. They're very much alive. They have life. Now, they're not physically alive. Resurrection didn't take place. But his point to them is that they're alive. And that that if the people who are dead don't exist anymore, then how can God be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? So again, those same people talked about in respect to resurrection, or at least Moses talked about in respect to resurrection as the way he addresses them. Come over to chapter 24. Now this is, the first part of this is the two on the road to Emmaus who have left the disciples the third day after Jesus Christ died and not understanding his resurrection. Christ is walking with them. They don't even know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's asking them, why are you so troubled? And they said, hey, haven't you heard that this Messiah, the one we thought was going to redeem Israel, he came and he died and we don't know what happened. So the Lord begins to reveal himself to them. It says in verse 25, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now notice this phrase. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And that when they drew nigh unto the village, whither they were went, he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass as they sat at meat with him, and took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them, and then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Resurrected body can disappear, can it? But he could eat, and he was eating with them. But the point is that when they didn't understand everything, they thought he was the Messiah, but they were looking for him to set up the kingdom, and he didn't do it. Notice how the Lord teaches them. He takes them back, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Remember the phrase? They have Moses and the prophets. If they'll just believe what the Moses and the prophets wrote, they'll believe who Jesus Christ was. After he shows them the scriptures and they break bread, they put it together, don't they? The scriptures is what produces faith. That's my point to you. How important the scriptures are. More important than miracles and all the signs that people want to look to and establish their faith based on that. The faith comes, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He points out the scriptures, then they see who Jesus Christ is. He has to do the same when he shows up with the apostles, but down in verse 44. He appears to them, he eats fish with them, verse 44 it says, and he said unto them, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now they're ready to go serve him. See, but it's the scriptures that prove who Jesus Christ is, and they gain faith from the scriptures. The Bible is so important that's what Abraham's saying to that rich man. They have Moses and the prophet. If they don't believe Moses and the prophet, they won't believe the one rise from the dead, and we know the testimony. Many rose from the dead, and there's no believing. But the reason there was no believing when one rose from the dead, there was no believing when Jesus Christ was expounding the scriptures. Let me show you what I mean. John chapter 6. I was sharing this over and over again when we were studying the book of John. Remember, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible itself is powerful. It says that God chose through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And when a person preaches, you've got to preach the word. And it's the preaching of the word that then the word of God brings about the conviction. And if a person will believe the Bible, he'll get saved. Faith cometh by hearing. And where does hearing come from? The word of God. Either they'll believe the Bible and get saved, or they won't. Now, we talk about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but how do you know that? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ based on what the Bible said about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe God, how do you believe God? You believe what God said in the Bible because that's how God speaks. If you believe what you thought you heard in your head, you're not believing God. You're hearing voices and believing those voices. To believe God is to believe what God said. That's not just true of our day. I mean, that's what Jesus Christ was teaching in his day about to his people there. For instance, John was telling me last week that I guess some people were talking the Calvinistic point of view. Rather than bring all that up, I want to point out to you what a passage is about. In John chapter 6, verse 7. Okay, I'm jumping ahead of myself here. Start in chapter 5. In verse 37. It says, now the verses above this is that Jesus Christ says John came and bear witness, and then the miracles Jesus Christ bore witness, but there's a third witness. Notice the third witness in verse 37. It says, and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath bore witness of me. Wow. God the Father, not only to John the Baptist, now we know John the Baptist bore witness, he was here on earth preceding Christ. Then Jesus Christ did miracles, and that was a witness of who he was. But then Jesus Christ said, God the Father bore witness of me. Well, when did he do that? Well, look at the next part of verse 37. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Well, how do you hear a witness when you've never heard him or seen him? And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they, the scriptures, are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Well, if they never heard God's voice or seen his shape, how did God the Father testify of Jesus Christ? That's what he's telling them. The whole God the Father, when he spoke through Moses and the prophets, told about Jesus Christ, and if those men would have believed what Moses and the prophets said about the Messiah, they would have came to Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Come to chapter 6. People mistake this verse and teach wrong things because they don't understand that truth, that God's witness of Jesus Christ is found in the prophets, and that's how God the Father testified of Jesus Christ before he even came. In John 6:44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard learned of the Father cometh to me. Well, some people say, see, you can't get saved unless God draws you to be saved. Well, how did God draw anybody to Christ? The witness of the scriptures of the Old Testament told how to identify the Messiah. If you believe those scriptures, you would come to Jesus Christ because he is the fulfillment of them. And be saved. Verse 46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. So the witness of the Father that he's talking about, hearing and learning of the Father, is the scriptures of the Old Testament. And if anyone believed that Old Testament, they would believe who Jesus Christ was. The reason these Pharisees didn't identify who Jesus Christ was, they didn't believe the Bible to begin with. And the same thing is true about the preaching of the cross. Here, before I leave this, come over to chapter 16 of John. In John 16, Jesus Christ is going to go away and send the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. John 16:7. We all there? It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So everyone says, oh, the Holy Spirit's going to come and draw men. How's the Holy Spirit going to come and draw men? It's going to get inside of unsaved people and make their heart love the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, watch what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into some truth. Oh, all truth. Guide these apostles into all truth. That means all the truth of God will be eventually revealed to these apostles, even things that Christ didn't teach yet on earth. But by the time the Holy Spirit is done ministering in the 12 apostles, all the truth is going to be revealed. We know that also includes the Apostle Paul. I didn't want to leave him out there. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and these men are going to get the truth. You know what they're going to do with that truth? They're going to write the New Testament down. So that when you have the New Testament, you're going to have all the truth. You've got the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. Then you got the writing of the New Testament by the Spirit of God through the apostles and those that he inspired to write. And now you're going to you got in this Bible all the truth. When the Holy Spirit comes, he'll draw men. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. How is he going to do that? Well, when you read the book of Acts, as soon as the Holy Spirit came into the apostles, they began to preach, and it says everyone in Israel, they were pricked in their heart. How did that happen? The Word of God through the Holy Spirit was inside these men, and these men spoke the Word of God, and conviction was brought to people. That's how people get saved even today. Truth, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when you preach God's Word, that is the means by which God convicts hearts. It's the Word of God. When they believe the Word of God, they'll get saved. When they reject the Word of God, they'll be judged. So just like that rich man was told, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. That's still true today, only we got more than Moses and the prophets. We got the writing of the New Testament writers. And I say this to you in just short here. The importance of the Bible. Hopefully you got that point. Second of all, when we start talking about the Apostle Paul and people say, you know, you make too much of Paul. One of the reasons I wanted to start last week in Romans 8 and that reference to Moses, do you realize everything we're reading here is Moses, 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 Moses? The New Testament mentions Moses. Moses said 80 times. You know how many times the New Testament mentions the Apostle Paul? 156 times. You think if Jesus Christ can say, Moses said, and there's a reason he's saying that, because Moses wrote and was a minister to the nation of Israel, that we can say that Paul said, because we know that Paul's the apostle of Gentiles, and what God has to say to us, he said through Paul, and it's written in Paul's writings of what God said to us, and there's something wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that, to say Paul said. As long as you understand that Paul is writing God's word to us. But just like everyone understood, Moses spoke to Israel, wrote to them the law, and Elijah represented the prophets who ministered to Israel, so we understand that Paul's the one who wrote to us in the age of grace. And there's nothing wrong with saying Paul said. But now the third thing I want to leave you with, and I started thinking of this, I spent an hour doing mathematical thing, I'll just give you the sum of it. You know, by my calculations, Moses finished his writing of the first five books of the Old Testament 451 years before Jesus Christ wrote Luke 16, or spoke Luke 16. That is, they have Moses and the prophets. That Moses had written before that 1,451 years, 1,451 years before Jesus Christ said that. And yet, when Jesus Christ said that to those men, what those men had were just copies of what's been passed down for 1,450 years. They've been copying what Moses said, and Jesus Christ didn't ever flinch to say that what they had written down there was anything but exactly what Moses said. You know, people, oh, you can't trust the copy. Well, it's interesting that if the New Testament writers, Paul and finishing the scripture, was done by 68 A.D., that the Gutenberg Press, 14 what? I know Gutenberg died 1468, so it's somewhere about 1450 that the Gutenberg Press was made. Now that's where you take something and now it's just stamped out. You got, never changes, right? Just like going to a copy machine today, whatever you copy, it can't be changed. It's just a copy. Well, in 1611, the King James came out and it's been printed. You know, the King James you got in front of you, other than the correcting of spelling, is exactly the same as it was in 1611. So that means that what you have in front of you is only 1,543 years old. Now, if you take that if you take the life of Christ and add it to the time of when Moses wrote, that you end up coming to 1,500 years from the time Moses wrote till Jesus Christ made that statement. And it's almost the same amount of time until the King James was made and printed. And while it's printed, there's no changes in the copy. The copy you have is just as old as the copy Jesus Christ was referring to. Give or take less than 50 years. There's no reason to ever question God's word. God's means by which he speaks to man has been his Bible. That you're believing God is believing what God said in this book, and that you need to believe what God said to you in this book in order for you to be saved and to know the things of God. And that statement is so profound. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And if they won't hear them, they won't believe though a man rise from the dead. And today we have the preaching of the cross as revealed to us by the Apostle Paul, and if men won't hear that from the Bible, they won't believe the gospel at all because they don't believe God's word to begin with, and so they won't believe the gospel. And it doesn't take miracles and signs to get a person to become a believer. They're lost because of their attitude toward God's word. So, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for a copy of your holy word. And Father, may we realize the power is not in our preaching and our clever ways of presenting the gospel, but it's us just declaring what you had said in your word and telling people that you said it, not us. And if a person would be willing to believe what you said as written in the scriptures, they will come and be saved through the cross of Christ. And if they won't believe this Bible, then Father, they won't believe no matter how tricky or clever we might be or whatever persuasion we try to influence them with. Father, help us just be instruments of your word to speak and to preach what you've said. And we pray that we can find receptive hearts that will believe the truth and be saved. Thank you again for your salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen.